I wanted to talk to you about the integrity of Scripture. Morning. We've talked about different aspects of the Word of God. We've looked at the priority that Scripture needs to have in our lives. We've looked at the usefulness of Scripture in terms of how it can help us to live lives that are pleasing to God. We've looked at the power of Scripture. I think it was interesting that not only was each of the messages that have been brought so far useful and good in themselves, but if you started piecing them together, you could see some real continuity with them. For instance, Mark Carr talked about the fact that we didn't need a lot of ear candy in our messages on it, and why it was necessary to stick to the Word of God and to be always promoting the Word of God rather than just some sort of feel-good message or some sort of something that's pleasing to the ear, something that would just help them to help one another to just feel good about ourselves. And then Brother Jim, I think, brought up the fact that the Word of God was also powerful and was able to perform in our lives. And you put those two together and you realize that that's why ear candy isn't very good. Because ear candy isn't the Word of God. A social message about the evils of society isn't really the Word of God. And it's not powerful to save. It's not powerful to change lives. Because only God's Word is that. So I want to look at the integrity of doctrine and the need to make sure that we guard the Word of God and to keep it pure. Keep it from being unmixed with other things. So I want to look with you in Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, the Apostle Paul has some instructions here for Titus. Titus was a pastor of a local church. He was a young person, one of the younger guys that was following Paul around in his ministry. He and Timothy performed very similar kind of services with Paul. Titus, I don't think, spent quite as much time with Paul as Timothy did. But he was that kind of young man in Paul's ministry. And as he was ministering here to the churches in Crete, he gave Titus these instructions. And Titus chapter 2, verse 1 starts out with this. It says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." We're going to talk to you about the things that are proper for sound doctrine. Integrity of doctrine, we're going to talk about sound doctrine itself. What is that? The importance of doctrine. The importance in particular of Paul's doctrine. And the reaction that we should have with Paul's doctrine. Right? So we're going to talk about those four things principally today. If I get through them all. So in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "But as for you, speak things which are proper for sound doctrine." Then he goes on and he talks about specifically things that he wanted to go over with different groups. He talks about the older men. He talks about the older women. He talks about the young women. And then he talks about the young men. And getting back to young men, he also gets back to Titus himself. And so in verse 7, he begins then also, speak things which are proper for sound doctrine. And verse 7, he says, "In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." So when we look at this, the things that are proper for sound doctrine. Proper here means things that stand out. They stand out by being conspicuous in a sense. They're conspicuous, they're eminent, they're distinguished, right, by something. And so here he says, "I want you to speak those things that are distinguished or that are set apart from other things that you might speak because of the soundness of the doctrine that you're going to talk about." Right? So it's really important for Paul here to make sure he made the point with Titus that he do this. This word is only used one other place that I know of. And that was in 1 Timothy when Paul talked about that it was proper for women professing godliness to be adorned with good works. That a woman who is going to be godly didn't need to worry about so much about the way she fixed her hair, the kind of clothes that she wore, or those kinds of things. But that what was really going to set her apart was her good works. Right? And so here he says, what's going to set us apart, what's going to make you different, Titus, what needs to make you different is the soundness of your doctrine. Right? Not the entertainment value of your lesson, but the soundness of your doctrine. Not the peppiness of your music, but the soundness of your doctrine. Right? And so he says, that's where I want you to focus. Now, sound doctrine, I think, has been brought up before in a couple of different lessons, means healthy. That which is going to bring about or promote good health. So we want to see that here with integrity. He says in verse 7, in all things, he says, show yourself to be a pattern of good works. Particularly in your doctrine. Now, normally we don't think of our doctrine itself being a good work. We think of the doctrine telling us how to do the good works. We talk about our doctrine telling us what the good works should look like. But here he says, you should show yourself, demonstrate yourself, with a pattern of good works in doctrine showing these things. So the fact that our doctrine shows integrity, that we are reverent, that it shows incorruptibility, that it shows sound speech, that in and of itself is a good work that we should perform. It's a good work that he instructs Titus here to do. Right? And so he says, do that with integrity. Now, integrity is a word that means a lack of corruptness. Something that's free from moral taint. Something that's free from decay. So it carries with it the idea of something that has not been perverted. Something that you haven't let something bad come in and taint it or poison it. Right? So he says that should be true of our doctrine. Our doctrine should be pure. Our doctrine should be incorrupted. It should be sound in that sense. Right? And so he says do that with a sense of integrity. Right? Our doctrine should be integrity. He says also should have reverence. Whenever I heard this word as a kid, I always thought it meant boring. But in reality, what it means is that which is honorable. It means give importance or give value to something. It means take something seriously. You have to give it enough value that you take it seriously. Right? A lot of times the King James uses the word gravely or with gravity. When uses this word. So we should take it in that way. He says it's something to be serious about is our doctrine. Right? He says you need to show in a pattern of good works. You need to show that you have kept your doctrine reverent, that you've kept in a serious fashion. Right? He also says then keep it with incorruptibility. This is a very similar word to the word integrity. Specifically, this word means impurity, that there is no changes that have been made. There has been no way that you have diminished it, that you have kept it sincere, that it is what it claims to be, and that is the Word of God. You know, if we start taking the Word of God and we start adding our own ideas to it, you know what we have? Just our own ideas. Because it ceases to be God's word if we add things to it. So he says it needs to be incorrupted. Right? You cannot corrupt the word of God and still have the word of God. It has to be something that is pure. And so he says here, make sure that that's the case. Make sure you hold on to that. He says it should be a pattern for us to have doctrine that is characterized by sound speech. healthy speech. Here specifically, he says it's speech that cannot be condemned. Now, that word condemn means to know something against it. Right? And so when we think of a criminal that's condemned, the reason why they're condemned is because they've already had their trial. And we already know that they've been found guilty, that they already know that they're wanting in their moral life. And so there's a judgment that then follows. And so he says it's something that we know something against them. And it's to know by experience. He says our sound speech should not be something that can be condemned. Our sound speech should be something that we should know through our experience is pure. It's part of the Word of God. He says, so that the opponent may be ashamed. We have opponents in this world. He says, and they should be ashamed of us. Not because of us, but because they can't point at anything about us that they can say, wow, look at that guy. Look how evil he is. Right? Having nothing evil to say of you. Now, it doesn't mean they have to say good things about us. It doesn't say that. We can't expect that from the world. But we should be able to have the world say nothing evil about us. Right? So he says that's part of the sound speech that we have. And now I want to focus on the importance of the doctrine. Why then is it so important to keep that doctrine pure? Well, for one reason, it has to do with the idea of saving. Because it's our doctrine, it's the teaching of God's Word that's going to save. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I tend to jump around a lot, so I tried to keep them sort of close. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Paul here talking to Timothy, also a pastor, also a young man in the faith. Timothy, Paul referred to as his son in the faith. Probably Timothy spent as much time as anybody with the Apostle Paul. Paul made this statement to him as he's trying to give him some instruction. He says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Right? He says, until I get back with you, these are some important things I want you to do. I want you to make sure you give attention, give your time, give your thoughts, give your effort over to these things. He says, to reading, like the latest novel. Right? I don't know if they had paperback novels back then. No, the reading of the Scriptures, right? The reading of the Word of God. To exhortation. To doctrine. He says, pay attention to those things. Especially to the teaching. He says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. He says, meditate on these things. So not only does he give attention to them, he's to meditate upon the doctrine, upon the Word of God. Now, meditate is one of those interesting words. We use it a lot in day-to-day circles, but we use it in a much different way. This is not a meditation like you see in Eastern philosophy, right? This is a meditation that means to just simply think upon things and to kind of dwell on them with your mind. To think about them not just once and say, okay, I've done that, check it off and go on, but to do it over and over again with an increasing amount of depth. Right? He says, meditate upon these things. Give yourself entirely to them. One thing we should ask ourselves is, have I given myself entirely to the Scriptures? We think about giving ourselves to the Lord. We think about giving ourselves over to His service. And those are all proper things to do. But Paul here says, give yourself over entirely to reading, to doctrine. Have we done that? No, I haven't. But that's something we should double our efforts on. That's something we should put forth a little more effort to do. It says, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Oh, thank goodness. It's a progression. I don't have to do it all right now, but I do have to get better at it. Right? I have to get better at it. He says that your progress may be evident to all. If my progress isn't evident to you, then I'm not doing it right. If your progress isn't evident to me, then we're not doing it right. But we should be continually progressing with one another in them. Right? He says, continue in them. Right? Don't just do this once, but keep doing it. It's a repetition. He says, continue in them. He says, for doing this will save both yourself and those who hear you. The giving yourselves over to the doctrine is for the ministry of saving lost individuals. It will help save us, but it will save those who hear us also. It's necessary, the importance of doctrine is necessary for saving, but it's also necessary for completing. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Complete. Right? Thoroughly equipped for every good work. How do we become complete? It's going to be through the Word of God. How do we become equipped to do what is necessary for us to do? How do we become equipped to do what God calls us to do? Well, it's going to be through the Word of God. Right? And so we need that. It's necessary for completing. It's necessary for equipping. Last night, Pastor Smith talked about us with the whole armor of God. You know, how do we find out about that? Well, we're only going to find out about that through the Scriptures. How do I understand the helmet of salvation? Now, I receive it when I first believe. But how do I understand what it'll do for me? How do I understand how it really protects me from unrighteousness? How do I understand how it protects me in a permanent, real way? Well, I'm only going to understand that by going deeper into the Scriptures. More than just what I need to know for salvation. I need to understand my salvation. Right? I need to understand the Word of God. And so it's going to come from that source. It's going to come from His Word and knowing it and understanding the doctrine. And if I don't keep that doctrine pure, then I'm going to have an incorrect idea of how that helmet's going to protect me. I might start thinking something's going to get through. I might start thinking that there's something I can do to mess it up. So I have to keep that doctrine pure. I have to keep that teaching pure. Look in Ephesians chapter 4 with me. The importance of doctrine in our lives, the importance of the teaching of God's Word. It's necessary for our saving. It's necessary for understanding our salvation. It's necessary for our completion so that we can understand that apart from Christ, we don't need anything else. And it's necessary for our equipping so that we can be useful to God. But here in Ephesians chapter 4, it tells us it's necessary for something else too, in addition to equipping. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul talks about some of the gifts that he's given to the church. Some of the functions that he's given to individuals within the church. And he says, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now, why does he give them pastors and teachers? He says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. That's what we just looked at in 2 Timothy, right? For the equipping of the saints in the work of the ministry. And for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, and from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The importance of doctrine is therefore edification. We don't grow if we don't get into the Word. If we don't get in and study God's Word, there will be no growth. And He's given us pastors and teachers for that purpose, because He's got some objectives for us. He wants to make sure that we are rooted in Him. He wants to make sure that we no longer are children. He wants mature Christians. And the only way that's going to happen is through the study of the Word of God. He wants to make sure that we don't get tossed to and fro. Part of the sign of a mature Christian is that a mature Christian can figure out what's real and what's false. Can figure out true doctrine and doctrine that's been corrupted. Because he says that's what's going to happen. Satan is going to try to push us off the path. But we're only going to be able to stay on the path if we understand his word. If we only understand the word of God. Right? So we see that. In particular, Paul had a desire for us to understand his doctrine. Paul's doctrine was unique. Paul's doctrine was one of those things that was given to him directly by revelation. And so time and time again, we see him emphasize that fact. Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. He says, "For the gospel of the uncircumcised has been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter." Right? The gospel for the uncircumcised, he says, was committed to Paul. It was given to me for safekeeping. Right? Titus chapter 1, verse 3. "But in due time is manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior." The gospel for the uncircumcised was committed to Paul. The word of God was committed to Paul. And particularly this dispensation of grace that we live in today was committed to Paul. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Just start in verse 1 with me. "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was" what? "Given to me for you. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery," as I've briefly written already. The mystery, the dispensation of grace, the instructions that Paul gave to us for the age that we live in right now, he says those were things that were given to me, that were committed to me, right? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and joint partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. He says those are the things that were given to me and committed to my trust that he's now giving to us, that he then gave to the Ephesians, that he told them to commit themselves to those things. So he says the importance of Paul's doctrine was that, first of all, God thought it important enough to entrust that word to Paul and no one else. He gave it to Paul so the message would get out clear and precise and undefiled. Right? He says Paul's doctrine was a contrast to perilous times. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the first part of that chapter is all about the perilous times that will come, right? And he talks about lots of different things. He talks about things that he goes through various different characteristics of the age. And we can go back and look at that. We can see that those were probably true during Paul's time. They're certainly true during our time. Right? And I'll bet 20 years from now, if the Lord hasn't come, they'll be true then too. Right? But he identifies some characteristics of it. He says, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. He says, from such people, turn away. He says, they're always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Ever have experience with somebody like that? It's always learning. They're very smart in a secular sort of sense, and yet have no clue about spiritual things. What a waste. What a waste of a life. He says they're always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. They resist the truth. Right? They're men of corrupt minds. Disapprove concerning the faith. He says, but in contrast to all that, in verse 10, he says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine. So Timothy, despite all those other things that are going on, despite those perilous sort of times that we live in, and everything that characterizes them that's going on around you, he says, you've done one thing to distinguish yourself. And that is, you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my persecution, or my perseverance, my persecutions, my afflictions. You carefully followed everything about me, but in particular, he says, you followed my doctrine. So he says, Paul's doctrine was very important. That's what set Timothy apart from his generation. So I ask us, does our doctrine set us apart from our generation? Isn't our generation every bit as much lovers of themselves and lovers of money? Isn't our generation every bit as much unholy and unloving, without self-control, despisers of God, just like his was? Does our doctrine set us apart from them? Boy, it ought to. We shouldn't spend so much time trying to fit in, because that's not what we're called to do. We're called to stand apart. We're called to be separate from that. We're called to be a contrast to the times that we live in. Right? Another thing that shows the importance of Paul's doctrine is the way Paul reacted to contrary doctrine. Right? Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul gives an introduction kind of to Timothy, gives his normal greetings and so forth on it, and then he gets right into it in verse 3. He says, As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. The Ephesians, that Paul just revealed the uniqueness of his truth, were already being bombarded with other false doctrines. And Paul wanted to make sure that that doctrine did not get corrupted. Right? And so he says this. He says, don't let them give heed to fables, genealogies, things that cause disputes rather than ungodly edification, which is in faith. He says in verse 6, for some have strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Paul had some harsh words for people who came in and taught something different. If they taught something different than his doctrine that he left with the people at Ephesus, that he told them to guard and protect and to keep pure, if they came in and taught something different, he says they're doing it because they don't understand what they say. Those people that do that, he says, they don't even know the things that they're affirming are true. Not only do they can't say that they're true, because they're not, but he says they don't even know them. They don't understand the importance of what they're doing. In verse 10, he says, and if there's any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine, he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, he says, do away with it. Be done with it. right? Paul warns Timothy, he says, the time will come, he says, when they will not endure sound doctrine. Right? The time will come when they won't endure it. So he tells you, he says, make sure you don't teach anything else besides that. Don't worry about that time when they come. Even if they don't endure sound doctrine, he says, you keep sound doctrine pure. Because tainted doctrine is no longer sound. You ever let meat kind of sit in the refrigerator too long? Has it really nasty smell to it? Do you still eat it? Why? Because it's poisoned. Right? He says the same thing here. He says, don't let anything else sneak into it or it will become poisoned. Right? Later on in Timothy, he talks about the fact that if you come across this kind of corruptness, he says you should withdraw yourself from it. Don't even be a part of it. Get away. Get separation between that and you. Right? He had a concern with the Corinthian church about this, that they would just go along with things. Right? He said he was concerned that they might have their minds corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The singleness that is in Christ. The fact that they might need something in addition to Christ. He says, and somebody comes and tells you that, and tells you you need another Jesus, or you need a different spirit, or you need some kind of different gospel other than what I've given to you. He said, my concern is that you might put up with it. You might go along. And so in essence, he's telling the Corinthian church, don't go along with it. Don't put up with it. There are some things we need to be very adamant about, and that needs to be the doctrine. We need to make sure we keep it pure. Some of the strongest things that Paul has to say about individuals is that for the person who comes in and corrupts his word, the person that comes in and teaches a different gospel than what Paul taught, he says, let them be accursed. Completely and totally separated from God. Let him be accursed. And so he says, avoid those things. Withdraw yourself from those things. Don't put up with any kind of tainting of the doctrine. And then finally, the reaction to Paul's doctrine, we won't go through this in detail. But first of all, he says the things which you heard and received, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, he says, these do. We should do the things that are written in Paul's doctrine. We should perform them, right? And then he also says, hold fast to that powder of sound words which you have heard from me. In faith and love and those things which are in Christ Jesus, that good thing that was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So we should do the things that are written in Paul's doctrine. We should hold fast to them. We should cling to them, right, as if they were precious. And that good thing that he's given to us, he says, he has given to us, committed to us too. Remember, Paul started out saying it was committed to me. Now he says, now I've committed it to you. And because of that, we need to keep it. You know, the Castle Keep was a place of safety. And I always think of this when I look at this word. Keep doesn't mean keep for myself. Keep means protect. To guard. To make sure that it stays pure. It stays holy. He says, there are basically two choices with this. We can either hold fast to it and cling to it, or we can turn away from it. Because he says there are examples of those too. There are those that turned away from the Apostle Paul, turned away from his doctrine because they loved the world. They loved the world more than they loved God. Right? And finally, the last thing we have to do
There it is. Pass them on, right?
One of the last things that Paul wrote to Timothy was in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And he says, the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, he says, commit these to faithful men who will teach others also. God committed the message to Paul. Paul committed the message to people like Timothy and Titus, and ultimately to us. And your obligation, just as it is my obligation, is to commit it to someone else. We have to pass it on. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity that we have to come in and to study your word and to be able to look into your word and to know the truth of it, and to know that you have given to us a revelation, have given to us instructions for how to live in this age of grace in which we live. We're so thankful that you have placed us in this body of believers, and we pray that as a body of believers, you would find us faithful to perform the ministries that you've given to us, the ministry of reconciliation, reaching out to those that are lost, reaching out to those who are in need of a relationship with you to save them from their sin and to show them the wonderful position that they can have in Christ. We pray that you'd be able to find us faithful in our ministry of the mystery, that we might then help to edify those that already know you, but that don't understand the truth of your word, the truth of the mystery that you've given to the Apostle Paul, the age of grace that we live in today, and how we're all members one another in a body of believers that you've created, and Jesus as our head. And we pray that you would help us to continue to grow in one another throughout this conference, that we may grow up into him who is the head. All these things we pray in the name of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.